Hello.
Jesus dying on the cross was always the plan. Before Adam was created, Christ knew he would be humiliated on the tree. Multiple covenants were made after the fall through Noah, Abraham, Moses, David, to name a few. Regardless of how God's people responded or behaved, oftentimes failing miserably, God was always faithful, setting up the stage for the final covenant, the new covenant, Christ, that was prophesied through the Old Testament. In Jeremiah 31, we read about a new covenant. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt. Because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, know the Lord, because they will all know me. From the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness, and I will remember their sin no more. In Genesis 3, God tells the serpent in the garden, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. This offspring of Eve we know to be Jesus. In the garden, God knew how this would end. God is omniscient, and in his foreknowledge knew how things would play out prior to the creation of Adam. Before creation, before sin entered the world through Adam and Eve in the garden, God had already orchestrated a plan of salvation centering on Christ's crucifixion and resurrection. Vaughn Roberts writes in God's Big Picture, in reference to Adam and Eve's separation from God, that is where the Bible could have ended. There is no reason why God should do anything to help us, but he is a gracious God who is determined to put things right again and to restore his kingdom on earth. In Ephesians 1, we read, "For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will." Vaughn Roberts continues, "Before the disobedience of Adam and Eve, before they or anything else even existed, God had already decided on a rescue operation. He had determined from eternity to call a people to himself through his son Jesus and to restore everything under him. Ephesians 1:10 puts it like this, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ." We read more about Jesus in Genesis 49. When Jacob blesses Judah, he said by saying, "The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he to whom it belongs shall come, and the obedience of the nations shall be his. He will tether his donkey to a vine, his colt to the choicest branch. He will wash his garments in wine, his robes in the blood of grapes. His eyes will be darker than wine, his teeth whiter than milk." And in 2 Samuel, we read about God's promise to David regarding Christ. "The Lord declares to you, the Lord himself will establish a house for you. When your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son." Throughout the book of Isaiah, as we've seen tonight, we read about God's suffering servant, the servant of the Lord we know to be the Messiah. In Isaiah 41, God refers to Israel as his servant, but unlike Israel, the Messiah that we read about in Isaiah is faithful and capable of completing all the work he is given to do. He is a meek and gentle servant. He is the high priest and capable of atoning for the sins of the world once and for all. He will restore Israel and redeem the Gentiles. In Psalms 110, it speaks about Christ as well. "The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. The Lord will extend your mighty scepter from Zion, saying, rule in the midst of your enemies. Your troops will be willing on your day of battle. Arrayed in holy splendor, your young men will come to you like dew from the morning's womb. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. He will crush kings on the day of his wrath. He will judge the nations, heaping up the dead and crushing the rulers of the whole world. He will drink from a brook along the way, and so he will lift his head high. Like Melchizedek, Jesus does not come from the priestly line of Levi. Christ's legitimacy as high priest is not only legitimate like Melchizedek's, but superior. In the book of Hebrews, the author writes to Jews who converted to Christianity, who are considering forsaking Christ while under persecution from their Jewish neighbors. The author fills the pages of Hebrews with elaborate details highlighting Christ as superior over all the Old Testament laws and sacrifices. Christ is superior to the angels, to Moses, to Joshua. Christ's priesthood is superior to the Old Testament priesthood. Christ is the only sinless, perfect, and permanent priesthood. In chapter 7 of Hebrews, it states, "If perfection could have been attained through the Levitical priesthood, and indeed the law given to the people established that priesthood, why was there still need for another priest to come, one in the order of Melchizedek, not the order of Aaron? For when the priesthood is changed, the law must be changed also. He of whom these things are said belonged to a different tribe, and no one from that tribe has ever served at the altar. For it is clear that our Lord descended from Judah, and in regard to that tribe, Moses said nothing about priests. And what we have said is even more clear if another priest, like Melchizedek, appears, one who has become a priest, not on the basis of regulation as to his ancestry, but on the basis of the power of an indestructible life. For it is declared in the Psalms, you are a priest forever, in the order of Melchizedek." And later on in the chapter, we read, "Such a high priest truly meets our needs, one who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Unlike the other high priest, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. For the law appoints as high priests men in all their weakness, but the oath, which came after the law, appointed the Son, who has been made perfect forever." I say all this to show how Christ knew from before creation that he would come to earth as a man and die a criminal's death to save us all if we choose to accept this free gift. He knew he would suffer the wrath of God for our sake. His human nature seems to be seen when he asks the Father in Matthew 25, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." This seems to show a natural human desire to avoid pain and suffering. Besides asking for the cup to be taken away, we see an important qualification in the phrase, "if it is possible." He prays to the Father, asking him to take this cup if there is another way to redeem us, but finishes his prayer with, "not as I will, but as you will." Jesus knew the humiliation that was coming, knew what pain, anguish, and suffering was coming his way, and knew that he would take on the full wrath of God. Yet he still chose to do the will of the Father. This was always the plan. Christ knew that he would suffer. He knew he would be flogged. He knew he would be pierced. He knew he would wear a crown of thorns. He knew he would face ridicule. He knew he would die on the tree. He knew he would take on the full wrath of God and suffer great physical and emotional pain. His love for us is great. The Son of God, who had no obligation to go through the torture, humiliation, and wrath seen on the cross, knew from the beginning of time that he would come down to save us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And Christ's response was, "not as I will, but as you will." Exactly why God took the route in which he did to get to this final and new covenant, I'm not sure. I'm not sure there's a perfectly worked out answer. The simplest and crudest answer is because he's God. We could speculate that the previous covenants were possibly intended to show us just how holy our God is, how impossible it is to gain a right position with him, how much greater and holier he is than us, how our situation puts us in utter despair without Christ and the new covenant, or possibly to maximize the number of souls saved. It certainly highlights our God's great patience for us, for sure. Regardless, Christ knew he would die for our sins before time began, and 2,000 years ago he did. He was humiliated, suffered, and was crucified with criminals. He didn't have to, but his love for us was so great that he chose to do this. As Wendell put it during his series on the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit have enjoyed a perfect relationship of perfect love and perfect communion since eternity past. This same love was the impetus for our creation and redemption. This perfect love is lavished on us. The fact that Christ's choice to come as a man and die because he loves us should trigger awe and gratefulness. He didn't have to, but he did. Praise the Lord.